Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson on behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. Providence Church Place of Worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, Tennessee, TN 37849. Our radio broadcasts, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace, now that is all one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at simply Providence Church. Of course, your interest in our work and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at both 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is welcomed. The Lord willing, I will bring a message from God's Word and from my heart. We are now in our fourth year on WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled in the foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. By means of the Internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe. To those who listen to our broadcast in other states, countries, and continents, you are most welcome guests of Providence Church. I continue to be grateful for the support and the prayers of so many. It is my prayer that God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, that He will call each one by His sovereign grace declared in His gospel, as Paul said, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. This revelation of God's righteousness came by the glorious person and the finished work of Jesus Christ, not before Him and not without Him. He earned and He established righteousness. The Father accepted and imputed the righteousness. Just as sin was imputed in connection with Adam's disobedience, righteousness was imputed in connection with Christ's obedience. As the first resulted in condemnation, the latter resulted in justification. Therefore, justification is not by faith, but by the sovereign imputation of righteousness. Since saving benefits were applied at the cross, God's unconditional election before the foundation of the world must be true. Would it be more difficult for God to redeem at the cross than to elect in eternity past? No, for He is sovereign in both. Faith is God's gift in each generation to those same ones to see and know and rest in this sovereign justification at the cross. Again, I say election finds its greatest purpose in this sovereign work at the cross. By God shedding the blood of the Lamb, making it a sacrifice for Adam and Eve, and then covering it with skins, He taught them the means of forgiveness, and redemption was a blood sacrifice. Led by God, Adam learned to make his own sacrifices, I think, on an annual basis. He passed that to his sons, and they understood it to be the Word of God and the only means of worship. The rejection of this truth by one of the offspring of Adam and Eve will build anger and boil over to become the first murder. So we turn our attention to this theme, Adam, or rather Cain and Abel, and we consider the true way to worship. If you would please take your Bible and look in the fourth chapter of Genesis. It's always good to have a Bible in hand. And read along with me as I read from God's Word beginning in the first verse of Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. The first shedding of human blood was a terrible, terrible experience. Adam nor his descendants had been conditioned and desensitized to suffering by natural disasters, by war, by photographs, by movies, by terrorism, by the things we see on television or at the movies, like we have in our generation in this 21st century. We can see him standing there after the awful deed, stiffened by the sight of blood. He asked himself, Will my brother rise up? Will fire fall from heaven to consume me? Will the earth swallow me up? Then he tried to hide the body and cover the blood. He thinks no one will find out. He foolishly dreams it's all over. After all, there are no police, no FBI, no CIA. But he had done the deed, smitten the blow, taken his brother's life. There's no turning back, no undoing the awful thing. So the text considered historically, today we look and see that Jesus referred to Abel. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. Then in Luke 11, verse 50 and 51, Jesus said this, And the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Now, one of the things that we understand is that Jesus linked himself in the line of righteous prophets. So Abel and Jesus were both historic persons, and the shedding of the blood of Abel foreshadowed the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both were historical figures. Both had their blood shed. The first represented the last. The latter fulfilled the first. Then I want you to take your Bible with me, and we're going to work our way through as many verses as we can, and try to do justice to what we see here in the Scriptures. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. Knew, in the Bible's term used like this, is for intimacy reserved for a husband and his wife. But also knew is utilized in the New Testament referring to Christ saying he knew no sin in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus would bear the sin of others on the cross, but he personally had no intimacy with sin. He wasn't a sinner himself, is what we're being told. However, as we look at our text, the normal relationship between a husband and a wife is suggested, and children are the offspring from that relationship. Stated as it is here, we see no children were born before the fall. It was a very brief time, though we're not told how long, but a very brief time between the creation of Adam, the creation of Eve, and the fall of the two into sin. But secondly, I would say that it's doubtful that these were the only sons and daughters. They may have been the first of the sons, but there are others who came along in the process of time, because we're told it is in the process of time. And the remainder of the chapter speaks of many other persons. And of course, there was a marriage to take place for Cain, so it had to be one out of the family. And then it says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, it may be that the article, the, should be in front of man, and so it would read, I have gotten the man from the Lord. Now, that's uncertain, but it's very possibly true. Nevertheless, her reference indicates she thought the infant was the promised seed of the third chapter in verse 15. After this terrible act and God's judgment, they learned Abel was the seed and then Seth. And then, as we know when we read the rest of Scripture, Seth is going to be the one who is going to lead down to Noah, and then from Noah it's going to lead to the rest of God's elect line and down to the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us also that Adam again knew his wife, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, He hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And so she learned that Cain was not the seed, but Abel was the seed, and that Seth was the replacement. And so what we find out is that God had a seed that is going to lead to Christ. In verse 2, the scripture says, And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. The name Abel is a name that means vanity or weakness, or maybe better understood as transitory. Abel became a transitory figure in history. And I think that he foreshadowed God's servants, as Paul said, My strength is made perfect through weakness. Abel apparently was not a strong man, but as God's children, we are transitory in this world. Now, the word Cain is a name that means possession. Eve said, I have gotten, meaning I have a possession. And that possession, of course, was Cain. And at this point, they are introduced to the text. I think that both Abel and Cain were of mature age, and they were making their own sacrifices, is the reason that I say that. There's no reason to think they are children. We're not given the time limit upon this. I don't think they're old, but I think they are of mature age. They are mature men. They're making their own sacrifices. Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was a farmer. Particularly, both are needed for the sustenance of life. Is that not so? Though both are born to the vast wealth of Adam and to the whole earth, both were raised to work. So that's important, that we all understand how important it is to work. So that's in the very beginning we understand this process. In verse 3 it says, And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. After considerable and equal training is what is meant by the process of time. Over time, God had taught Adam and Eve the means of worship. He had taught them that they were to bring a lamb for a sacrifice. More literally, this means in the end of days, probably meaning at the appointed time of worship, probably the Sabbath, or maybe even at the end of the year, at the first fruits of harvest, where they brought them before the Lord and worship was especially observed. And it says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, God had taught them that the means of worship was by blood sacrifice. But Cain made a decision. In the process of time, he made a decision in the face of all that he had been taught to bring an offering. His decision was to bring an offering from the fruit of his hands. I have no doubt that the offering that he brought was beautiful, appealing, the very best he had. He might have reasoned, didn't God make the grain, make the beans, make the seeds, make the flowers? Isn't all of this of God? Wouldn't God want this for the sacrifice? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13 it says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? In other words, why did he slew him? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Jude said, the first chapter, and there's only one chapter, in verse 11, he said, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. What did Jude mean by the way of Cain? Well, it's the way of works to satisfy God. That's one thing. It's also the way of competitiveness, because he felt competitive with his brother. It's the way of envy and jealousy, which is the way he felt toward his brother. It's the way that tries to mix grace and works. This way rejects redemption by blood. This way sees no problem with bringing the fruit of my hands. This way rejects the way, Jesus Christ. This way rejects the old way, or what Jeremiah called the old paths, Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. This way rejects God's way, the one prescribed and demonstrated to Adam and to Eve. The way of the serpent began with such a promise for Eve, but what happened? My friend, it ended in the way of death. Also, the birth of Cain began with such promise, but this way ended in the most hideous experience to this point in human history. One brother brought death to the other. And it's been man's inhumanity to man that has been the way of man ever since. So it's a very dark thing that takes place. Then if you'll look in your Bible in verse 4, it says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Well, this means, of course, that he brought of the very best of his flock. This, of course, means a lamb. He brought the very best of his flock, and he brought the fat thereof. The fat thereof is the way of referring to the sacrifice. Abel, you see, didn't hesitate to bring what he had been taught. In the process of time, he had learned from God, he had learned from his parents, that the way to sacrifice is a blood sacrifice, and the way to worship is by a blood sacrifice. They learned that there was no other way to sacrifice, no other way to worship other than through a blood sacrifice. And so then what it says, that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. You see, when it refers to the firstling of his flocks and the fat thereof, it's an offering. It is thought that God did here as he would do afterward. It tells us in the book of Leviticus, the 9th chapter and verse 24, and there came a fire out from before the Lord, and he consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. The fiery tongue of acceptance descended from heaven, showing God's approval and satisfaction on Abel's sacrifice. When that fire fell from heaven, there wasn't one bit of blood, there wasn't one bit of fat that remained. That fire was a consuming fire, and it showed that God was approving that which he had taught them. Abel's sacrifice was approved. Then in verse 5, you come to the first three-letter word that is such a big one. I want you to look in your Bible. In verse 5, the first word is what? But. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. So in other words, God did have respect to Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, there was no fire that fell on Cain's sacrifice. No sign of divine approval and satisfaction descended from the heavens. All was still and silent. Oh, my friend, it was an eerie silence. And then it says, Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Cheerfulness at his beautiful products, presented as sacrifices, turned to confusion and dejection. He suddenly became sullen, ill-natured, embittered, angry, revengeful, full of malice, rage, and fury. Oh, he is upset. In verse 6 it says, And the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? Now, God's questions are never due to ignorance, but with the intent to incite a correct response. What was that correct response from Cain? Well, it would have been a godly sorrow. It would have been repentance, which is the change of the mind about what he brought, what he did, and how he did it. And he would have said so. And conversion. Conversion is turning and going a different direction. He would have, in godly sorrow and repentance, gone and asked his brother for a lamb for a sacrifice. And he would have brought that lamb for a sacrifice, and he would have made that sacrifice. Here, beloved, is God's forbearance, for he knew what was coming and what Cain would do. Nevertheless, God asked, extending the general call to Cain. As God is so patient and so forbearing, that Peter said it is our salvation. In verse 7, the Lord God said to him, If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? What did God mean by do well? Obviously, to act in faith. Do as he had been taught. Act in repentance. Change his mind about what he had done. He must bring a lamb for a sacrifice. He must approach his brother, ask for a lamb for a sacrifice. Because he had not raised one for himself, he could have gone to his brother and asked for a lamb. What would Abel have said? He would have said, Certainly, dear brother, here is a lamb for the sacrifice. But God went ahead and said to him, If you do not well, sin lies at the door. The word lies means crouches like a lion, pouncing on its prey. Sin will take hold in the conscience, like the ferocity of a hungry lion. Is your grass growing right now? Spring of the year, our grass has come up everywhere. If you have a beautiful yard of grass, you want to keep the crabgrass from it, but if you let a little bit of crabgrass going in that beautiful yard, it will spread. It will choke out the beautiful and healthy grass, and in the end, it will consume your yard. I say to you, it's the same way. In the end, the person lives just like Cain lived, but his soul starved. Well, that's what happens when sin lies at the door, when it crouches like a lion, when it takes over. Person lives, that's true, but the soul is starved. That life becomes empty and sad. In verse 13, it says this, Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. As the rich man who died and went to hell, he was tormented, just like Cain. As Judas Iscariot, he was overcome with grief and went out and hung himself. But Cain, even though God told him a way, could see no way. His heart was closed to it. His heels were dug in. As far as he was concerned, there was no way back. And then God said unto him, And unto thee, or rather, let me speak first of all. First of all, this first clause is God speaking to Abel. And unto thee shall be his desire. And then the second one is unto Cain, And thou shalt rule over him. So in this first clause, God spoke to Abel, telling him Cain would be jealous of him, and that unto thee shall be his desire. In other words, what you have will be his desires. Telling him that Cain is a jealous man. Cain saw his position as the elder son in his place to be the recipient of the covenant of blessing as the firstborn. He saw it slipping away. He could see that if he didn't either do one of two things, either do what God told him, or, secondly, get rid of his brother, that he was going to lose his place in the family. And a man like Cain, that was more than he could bear. But the second clause is God speaking to Cain. And he said to Cain, "Thou shalt rule over him." God spoke to Cain, telling him that what would happen if he would repent and do as he was taught and offer the blood sacrifice and heed God's word. And that is that it would be just as it's supposed to be. That he would be the firstborn. He would have rulership over Abel. So again, God is extending this general call to him. And he is pointing out to him what can take place. But then I ask you to see what it says in verse 8. "And Cain talked with Abel his brother." We might translate this word "talked" as literally "said." He said to his brother. He wasn't open to discussion, but strongly made his position known. And then this phrase, "Abel his brother," appears 5 times. It appears in verse 2, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. You see, there's something special about brothers, and it's telling us of this special relationship. It says in the next then that it came to pass when they were in the field. They were far away from their parents. There was no town at hand. There was no law close by. And Abel was on Cain's turf. And I suggest to you that Cain had called for Abel, had summoned him to be at his side. And so gladly Abel had gone to see his brother. But I also suggest to you that Abel was as silent as a lamb is a slaughter, as the Lord at the cross. He foreshadowed our Lord. Without being provoked, it then tells us that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Being stronger and unchallenged, more than that, anything else, Abel was stunned. Abel didn't raise up his hand to defend himself, as the Lord didn't raise to defend himself. In a rage, Cain used some implement. I don't know if it was a club of defense against animals, or maybe a sickle used in his farming. Whatever it was, it caused the free flow of his brother's blood. Then he took the body as a murderer, and he tried to hide it. Just as his earthly father Adam had tried to hide from God, perhaps he buried him. Perhaps he covered him with stones, or perhaps he threw him down a deep crevasse. We aren't told. But then it led to the next question in verse 9. And I'm to a place where I'm going to have to stop. Let me conclude with this, and we'll pick up with verse 9 when we come back in our next study. Cain committed the first murder. Abel became the first martyr. And then one very sad thing. The first conflict and the first murder were over religion. And our world's history is filled with men who have argued and murdered and done all matter of evil things in the name of religion and because of religion. But I say to you, my dear friend, that is not the way of the gospel. We're seeing here today between these two men a picture of a good character and a poor character in Scripture. But the Scriptures are blatantly honest, and they all point us to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you'll join me next week. I am Pastor David Simpson, saying until the next time, may the light of Providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of Providence supply all your needs.